Beautiful. Makes me cry. Sorry. When Lynette called me and wanted to know if Gabby could read the lesson, the verse today, she really wanted a child. Sorry. So I'm a big kid. The scriptures from Psalm 34:8, and I do love this about tasting and seeing that God is good. I love food, just love food. I could play with food all day long, and every once in a while, a recipe will come out really good. It's so nice. And you're just like, oh, wasn't that great? It doesn't happen all the time, but it's so treasured. So the Lord understands our taste buds, and it's what a gift that he gave us food. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Just, that's such a wonderful verse. And yes, we can take refuge in him. He is our protector, and he will, he'll be there. He's always there for us. So we're going to have prayer. I'm going to stand. If you'd like to kneel, feel free. But if you just want to sit, that's fine too. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful, beautiful Sabbath. As so many of us have praised you today already for this wonderful, wonderful weather. And Lord, it is such a special Sabbath, the Sabbath before you rose from the grave, the silent Sabbath, some people, some ministers refer to, but it's a Sabbath that you rested and that we are resting in you, knowing that you will come again, that you will raise our loved ones. And we just praise you for this weekend, this resurrection weekend, and what a gift. We're so, so grateful, Lord. Lord, we come to you broken, and we come to you with our troubles and our pain, but we also come with joy and praises. So please accept us the way we are. Thank you for loving us the way we are. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, and all the things that we've done that we didn't mean to, as Paul says, I do things that I don't want to do. And Lord, we just pray for guidance for future, that we continue to grow in you and mature and become more and more like you. Lord, we love you. We lift up those who are not able to be here today, those who are not feeling well, those who feel ostracized. Lord, we just pray for your blessing for them. Wrap your arms around them. Remind them that you are their refuge. And thank you for Tawny being here today. What a blessing, what a gift. And just thank you for all your blessings. Be with us today. Keep our eyes on you, Lord. We love you. Come soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I wanted to come down here with you guys. You're just way back there. It's like I'd be way up there away from you. So it's so wonderful to be here, and what a beautiful church you have. I really like it. And it's been a great worship service so far. And you fellows who have been feeling bad because you didn't get chocolate, it's not too late. I actually brought you some today. So if you can sit through the message without snoring or something, you'll get your chocolate at the end. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I love that for the same reasons that have been mentioned already. But just after finding the message that I'm going to start with this morning, when I ran across it, it just really touched my heart. So that scripture now means even more to me than it did before. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for the sweet, peaceful morning that we have, the sweet fellowship we have together, and of course, being in your presence. We just thank you that you are here with us. We are actually your guest of honor, and we thank you for that, Lord. We ask that we're going to be changed and transformed and be different people who leave today, way different than the ones who arrived earlier this morning, because in your presence, we are always changed, and we don't want to settle for less today. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. How many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Some of you haven't? Ooh, okay. Well, you're going to really want to read her book after this, then. So, well, Corrie Ten Boom and her family were Dutch Christians, and they risked their lives to save the Jews during the Holocaust, and many of them. Well, she wrote about this in The Hiding Place. Have you heard of that, that book and that movie? Okay, yeah. And so she tells about the terrible things that she and her family went through during this time. But she also talks a lot about the power of forgiveness. And that's such a beautiful thing, especially when you find out what she and her family went through and that they could forgive. And want to forgive is such a beautiful thing. I believe that this is a powerful legacy that she has left. You know, the people that go before us, when they live out what they really believe, when they believe in God, that's a legacy for us. And it's a gift, and it's something that we should strive to be like, too. And so Corrie left this one for us, fellow believers. Now, after the war, so, you know, she lost her entire family. But they were incarcerated in a prison, and she survived. So after the war, she was out of prison. And she went to visit another prison, and in this prison were the guards who had been her guards in Darmstadt, or Ravensbrück. But she was visiting Darmstadt. So now the guards were the prisoners, and she was free. But she felt called and compelled by God to go and visit these women in this women's prison and share with them what real freedom and God's real love was really all about. And so she went there. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it would be very difficult to go and to want to go. But she was really compelled by God. So she felt called to do this, and she went over to the prison and went in, and, you know, the women that she was talking to, their hearts were surely hardened, right? If you'd been a guard during that time, how could you not have your heart hardened in order to be able to do the job? And then I'm sure that some of them were affected even more and, you know, did things that they really would regret, I'm sure. But their hearts were hardened and everything. Well, she arrived at the prison. She went in for the first talk that she was going to do, and she said that when she got in the room with the women, not one woman would look up. No one would look her in the face, and they just were very downcast, very somber, and so she kept praying silently, you know, Lord, help me, you know, help me know what to say and everything, and that she wanted the love of God to shine through her onto these women. But all she could see was this bitterness and a coldness and everything. So she was encouraged, though, during her time there in the first session and the second session, whenever she would refer to a specific scripture, they would quickly find it. So she thought that was very encouraging. They knew where in the Bible to find the scriptures. So she was, you know, talking, sharing from her heart. No visible response at all. And so she went in then to the second session and walked in, and not one woman would look up at her. No response. They were all very somber. Nothing had changed. And so she shared a message. She was praying constantly, Lord, please use me, you know, help me share whatever they need to hear, and nothing. So after that, she went in to see the superintendent, the women's superintendent there, and she asked the superintendent, she goes, you know, do you know why I'm not getting any response at all? They won't even look at me. And so the superintendent just laughed, and she said that, well, here's what they tell me. So the superintendent is relaying to Corey that this is what the women told her. The Dutch woman speaks in such a simple way. We Germans are more highly cultivated and highly more educated and so much more profound in our theology. And then the superintendent just laughed and said, you know, you're really not going to make any headway. But if you want to try one more time, I'll let you go in one more time. Well, Corey had spent the night, and she went back to the room, and I love this part. It tells you so much about her. But it says that she went back to her room, and she dropped to her knees. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I sit on a chair. Sometimes I sit on the edge of the bed, or, you know, sometimes I kneel. But when you hear that somebody drops to their knees, that's pretty serious prayer time, don't you think? And she dropped to her knees, and she cried out to the Lord. She said, Lord, please, won't you give me a message for these women? I know I'm not cultured enough. I know I'm not profound enough theologically. These were nationalist, socialist women. And so, you know, they're way more educated than I am. She acknowledged that right off. She was very humble. But she said, I know that you have something for them, Lord. She knew it wasn't about her, but it was about the message that the Lord had for the women. And so she prayed and she waited. So just like I asked last night, how many of you are good waiters? Raise your hand. I want your autograph before I leave. Any good waiters? Me either. We pray. We want the answer. We're anxious. We're excited. There's a lot of good reasons to be, you know, not feeling like you want to wait, but she knew to wait for God to answer her prayer. She stayed on her knees, and she said pretty soon she heard a still small voice from God, and it was one word. Can anybody guess what that word was? Yes, you know, don't you? Chocolate, yes. Well, if you've read anything about Corrie Ten Boom, or, you know, if I've seen interviews and things, she seemed like a no-nonsense person, you know, and she said that her response when she heard this word whispered by the Lord, chocolate, you know, that doesn't even make sense. What kind of message is that, chocolate? And then all of a sudden, she remembered that she had a box of chocolates. Now, in post-war Germany, there were no chocolates hanging out anywhere. See, that was very rare. And in a prison, are you kidding me? Nobody in a prison was going to get chocolate, good chocolate, right? Or any chocolate. And so all of a sudden, she understood what the Lord was telling her. And so she was kind of excited then to go back in because she knew the Lord had given her the word. And so she took her box of chocolates, and armed with those chocolates, in she went. So she came in, and again, this is the third time she enters in. Nobody looks up. Nobody will look her in the eye. Nobody, no response at all. Real resistance and distance on every face, you know. But in her book, Amazing Love, she said that she told the women, hey, this is my last visit with you, and so I brought you each a little gift. Still nothing, you know. They're looking down. And she said, so I brought you each a little treat, a piece of chocolate for each of you. And she said, heads just started popping up. And they were like, chocolate? And so they were very excited. She said, suddenly every face in the room lit up because they hadn't had chocolate for a long time. And remember, these women were women who had had money, had been able to have chocolate when they wanted and everything. Now they couldn't have any, and somebody had brought them this gift. And so it was very extravagant for a prisoner to get chocolate. And you have to remember the time, post-war Germany, nobody was eating much chocolate, right? So what a gift. And so all at once she said, we became friends. And the women were asking her to sign their Bibles and different things, and they were having a good time savoring their chocolate. So that's what they did for a little while, and the fellowship was sweet and everything. And then she started her, what I call, the chocolate message. She said that, you know, no one here has said anything to me about the chocolate. And they all said, oh, yes, we said thank you. We said thank you. And she goes, well, I know you said thank you, but you haven't asked me anything. Like, where was it made? Was it made in Holland? You know, how much sugar's in there? You know, how much cocoa's in there? What else is in there? Nobody was asking those kinds of questions. And she said, instead, what you've done is exactly what I intended for you to do. You have eaten it and you have enjoyed it. And then Corey held up her Bible in front of them. And she said, it's just the same with this book. She said, you know, if you read about the Bible in a scientific way, or if you're, you know, looking in scholarly way or something like that, she says, it's really not going to make you really happy and move your heart. But if you read it and you see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life, that makes me very happy, she said. And she says, when I read in this book that there are many mansions and that my father has gone to prepare a place for me, she goes, that brings me great joy. And she said, as she spoke, she actually saw the Holy Spirit move. I still get goosebumps, and I tell this story frequently in groups, but it was so exciting because she saw evidence of the Holy Spirit moving. And that was so exciting. So she could see that the women began to understand things, spiritual things, in a different way, in a deeper way. They had a really rich experience. And many said that they had a deeper walk with Christ because of the chocolate message that day. Well, fast forward a few months later, and she was visiting a hospital in Germany, and it was very crowded. And I was thinking about, you know, when I heard about the hospitals during COVID, how they were crowded, and even in the hallways, it was hard to move and get through. And that's what the description was in this article, that it was very crowded, and some lady way off over across the way was calling out to Corey, but she had to really work, you know, and get around all the beds and the people. She finally got over to the woman, and the woman asked her, she said, do you remember me? And Corey was trying to place her, and she said, well, I was a prisoner in Darmstadt when you shared your chocolate message, and that was the moment of my true conversion. I had never had one. And since that time, I have been reading the Bible as a love letter from God to me, and it's changed my life. And she says, you know, it's my turn to die now. I don't have long. And she said, but I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to die because I, too, have read in his book that in my Father's house are many mansions. And I know this, Jesus is preparing one for me, too. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is indeed. Now, in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, anybody know that off the top of your head? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is love your neighbor as yourself, you know. So I got to thinking, maybe it's time we need to start sharing chocolate just like Corey did. Do you think that under her own power, she could have loved the very guards that had tortured her family and her? And, you know, and she lost all of her family. Absolutely not. I don't think under our own steam we could do anything like that. We couldn't conjure it up if we tried. But you can find this admission in her own words many times and in her writings. She's found that it was in loving God most that she could love others best. So there's a takeaway for you today. If you don't remember anything else, well, you'll probably remember the chocolate. You're going to get a piece at the end of the message. But remember this. When you love God most, you can love others best. sometimes we get it out of order as Christians. It's really easy to do, right? I know a lot of women here in this group, and we're all heavy lifters. We're all doers, right? But sometimes we can get it flipped, and we forget God first. And that gives us our fuel to be able to serve and love others best. Now, we know it's not easy to love people who persecute us or lie about us or cheat on us. In fact, left on our own, it would really be impossible. It's never easy. But it is possible. And the shocker is, sometimes I think we don't really finish thoughts out in Scripture. You know, we read so far and then we think we know the rest. But here's the deal. We're mandated, we're called to forgive. It's really not optional. You know, sometimes we think, oh, it'd be nice, you know, yeah, I'll forgive and you know, I'll try to forgive or maybe I can forgive. But the thing is we've been mandated and called by God to forgive. So the question is, how do we do that? Sometimes we get high-centered, you know. The pain is great, we've been hurt or whatever. So how do we really do that? How do you take something negative and work it in with the positive? Well, it's just like Corey took the chocolate into the prison. She took something tasty and precious at that time, and she took it into a dirty, dingy place, a prison, right? And those women had been robbed of their freedom and shared, you know, she shared it with those angry women. It changed everything. Was it a waste? Did she waste her chocolate that day? Absolutely not. Now, as I read the story, it made me realize that so often in my life, I became a Christian late in life, and so I thought, oh, I want to keep the bad stuff out of the good stuff. And I kind of think that's still good to a certain point. You know, you don't want to bring bad things into the good, pure things. But here's the thing, is that in our lives, you know, if we keep those things separate, we can really run into an imbalance in our lives. There's got to be a better way. You don't want to make the good dirty. You don't want to get it bad. But yet, there's got to be a way to do it different. Maybe it's time we bring God into the difficult things in our lives instead of trying to fight the battles ourselves. You know, just like Corey took chocolate into the prisoners and helped him discover what freedom is all about, well, I've discovered three ways that we can take the negative things in our life, or bring God into the negative things in our lives and experience the freedom and peace that God has for each one of us. You know, the first way I found was in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You know that one? In everything. Okay, you guys better wake up. You're not going to get your chocolate unless you're awake out there. In everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. Yes. Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. Sometimes that's a bitter pill to swallow, isn't it? But when we are in the middle of a train wreck in our lives, you know, when things aren't going the way we hoped or we thought they would or we think they should, it's so easy to keep God out of what's happening because he's good. And what's happening right then isn't. And it's kind of tricky. So we tend to sit on our box of chocolates and look at how things went sideways. We talk about the wrongs, the hurt, and the confusion. We talk about all the gory details, but we never simply thank God and trust him to work it out. We keep trying to fix it. And most of the time, we don't stop to thank him because we don't feel like it. Do you feel like it when you're in great pain or you feel hurt or betrayed or anything? We don't feel like giving thanks, right? But it doesn't say when you feel good about it to give thanks. It says we are to give thanks in all things. And again, this can be feel like a bitter pill. In fact, I want to give you an example of this in real life here. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 in action. Now, this is a story I read about. It's a true story about a husband and a wife, and they went to a couple's retreat. And they hadn't been to one before. They were kind of new, and And it was on this particular scripture was the scriptural base for the weekend. And so they went to this retreat and they learned that they need to praise God and thank God for everything in their lives, especially for the difficult things. And so on the way home, they prayed about it. They decided to take the challenge. So they actually just pulled their car off the side of the road before they got home. They committed to taking that challenge that they'd been given, and they prayed. And so they headed on their way home then, and after they'd prayed, and so they asked the Holy Spirit to help them be faithful to do this, and they drove home. So if any of you have teenagers, you can probably imagine this part. They come around the corner, and their house is down the end of the block, and all the lights in the house are on, you know. They'd been gone. Their 17-year-old son was there. And so they could see every light was on in the house. And anyway, they pulled into the driveway. They stopped the car. And before they got out of the car, they stopped and they said, "Father, you know, we thank you for our son. We praise you. We thank you and praise you for our son." And then they went into the kitchen. And they said they found the biggest mess they had ever seen in their lives. They said, I'm going to read to you what the article said because it is pretty scary. They went into the kitchen, and they found out on the counter were ice trays, Coke cans, bread, mayonnaise, mustard, lunch meat, cookies, potato chips, and milk. And they stopped, and they complain? They said, "Lord, we praise you, and we thank you for our son." Then they went into the family room, and the television was on, and there were papers and things all over the floor. And they said there were more Coke cans and cookies and sandwiches, and they stopped and said, "Lord, we praise you and we thank you for our son." And then they said it looked like he'd gotten undressed on his way to his room because there were his shoes and his socks and his pants and his shirt, and all these clothes were strewn all the way to his room. And so they saw the trail and they stood there and they said, "Lord, we praise you and we thank you for our son." And then a couple days went by, and it was Sunday evening, and they'd gone into their room. Everybody was getting ready for bed, and they were in their room, and there was a tap on the bedroom door. And they said, "Yes." And the boy said, "Mom and Dad, can I come in and talk to you?" And they said, "Sure, son, come on in." So he came in, sat down on the bed, and he said, "You know, Mom and Dad," he said, "I've been doing a lot of thinking, especially lately." And so he said, "I've been miserable and unhappy and frustrated for as long as I can remember." He said, "You know, I can't take it out on my friends. I've got to have friends. I can't take it out on my teachers because I've got to get good enough grades to graduate, right?" And he said, "But I realize I've been taking all my anger out on you, on my family." And he said, "I just want to tell you, I'm not going to do that anymore." Wow. Now, he was 17 years old then. Then he turns 18, 19, 20. When he was 21, his mother told this story to a Christian psychologist and then asked the psychologist, he said, "Well, to what do you attribute the fact from the time that we started to praise and thank God for our son that he has never once reverted back to his old behavior?" Now, here is what the Christian psychologist said. "I attribute it to the fact that when you praise God for what you didn't like, when you thanked God for what you didn't like, you brought God into the negative, and that released his power to work." See, I was trying to leave God out of the messy parts in my life. I was thinking, I've got to get that figured out before I can let God in. No, you let him in, and then he can do the work. But until you do that, he can't get in there and work. I think we've been doing it all wrong. I know I have. I don't know about you folks, but I have a whole different feel and perception about things now. So whatever you do, stop and thank God for whatever it is you're going through, because you know that God can use it for good to everyone who believes on him. The second way we can bring chocolate into the prison or bring God into the negative, difficult things in our lives is by blessing and not cursing. Well, now, when I first read that, I thought, well, I don't have too much to worry about because I've never been, even before I was a Christian, I never went around cursing or anything. But strap on your seatbelts because we're going to find out something about what that really means. If you look at James 3, 8 through 10, it says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who are made in his very image." Wow. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be, right? The original word curse means, okay, listen up now. This is another takeaway. The original word curse means to speak evil of, or, now here's the important part, or not to speak well of. Just because you don't say something wickedly mean about somebody doesn't mean you haven't cursed them. We need to be speaking positively of one another. And it's so important. And so we want to read that scripture again with that in mind. "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we speak well of our Lord and Savior, or Lord and Father, and with it, let's not speak evil of men and women who have been made in the very likeness and the image of God. From that same mouth come both speaking well of and not speaking well of. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." Let's ask today that the Holy Spirit will help us to use 1 Thessalonians 5:18 in difficult situations in our lives. One last story here. In Portland, Oregon. Now, this is a different story. It's about a pastor and his son and wife. And I just want to let you know right off, it's not an Adventist one, so don't try to guess who it is. I thought of that after I put that in there. I bet everybody will be wondering, oh, I wonder if I know them. But no, it's not an Adventist family. So anyway, the story goes that this pastor and his wife had a lot of trouble with their son, with him growing up. He just from the get-go, there had been issues, I guess, really bad ones. He'd been rebellious from the time he was tiny and had become taken up the hippie lifestyle, and he vanished about 4 or 5 years before this story article was written. And so this was a pastor, and he and his wife's heart were broken. They missed their son. They didn't have any idea where he was or what was happening. And so he went to a Christian counselor. Now, he knew this Christian counselor. They'd been friends many years. But he went to him, and he poured his heart out and told him, we're just heartsick about this. And so the counselor let him pour his heart out. And when he got all done, because they had been dear friends all these years, he felt he could really, speak plainly with him. So he just said to him, "How long have you been cursing your son?" Well, can you imagine anybody saying that to you? And then if you're a pastor, that would be very perplexing, right? And he said, "How long have you been cursing your son?" And the pastor said, "Well, what do you mean, how long have I been doing that?" And so the counselor said, "Well, the word curse means to speak evil of or not to speak well of. And so everything you just told me was not speaking well of your son. How long have you been doing that?" Well, the pastor hung his head and tears were streaming down his face. And he said, "I guess since day one, pretty much, from when he was little, when he became a problem." And so the counselor said, "Well, how well has that worked for you?" And of course he said, not well. And he said, "Well, I want to give you and your wife a challenge." And he said, "What I'd like you to do is I want you to, every day when you think of him, speak positive words. I want you to speak well of him. Even if you just have to really think to come up with something good, I want you to speak well of him." And so the pastor said, "Well, I guess you know, we don't have anything to lose, right? We'll accept your challenge. So he went home and he talked to his wife. They accepted the challenge and they started doing this. And so on about 2 weeks later, they were working around the house and the phone rang. And so the pastor answered the phone. Can you guess who was on the other end of the phone? The son. And they met for lunch. And instead of the father, because the few times they'd had years before when they'd connect with him, then as soon as they would see him, he was dirty. You know, he was living on the street and everything. So and he didn't have to, right? I'd be tempted to do the same thing. You know, you don't have to be out there. Come home. You can get a shower. You know, we'll feed you. Come home. But instead of berating the boy, the man, instead he just spoke words of affirmation and love, never mentioned anything else. They just connected, they talked, and the beautiful restoration of their relationship started the moment they started speaking those positive words over their son. He had no idea what they'd been doing. But do you see the power of prayer? You pray, something's happening where you have those prayers going. God is working. The Holy Spirit is working. And so it was so beautiful because they allowed the Holy Spirit to lead rather than their feelings. And the restoration began before they could see it happening. Now, our words are a result of what's in our hearts. And they have power beyond belief. And I've been on both sides of that. I've spoken not well of people. I've been the target, maybe you could say. Somebody might have said something about me that wasn't very nice. But worse is when I'm the one speaking the words that are not positive over other people. And so I don't want to do that ever again. No matter how we string our words together, a curse is a curse is a curse, right? If we're not saying something positive, just know biblically it's a curse. We need to be a lot more attentive about that. And so the last way we can bring God into the negative in our lives is forgiveness. Now, I know this is a toughie, right? But you know what? We're not called, only called, but we're mandated. We are to forgive. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, "And so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also need to forgive them." Now, I like that because in that scripture, it even acknowledges there's going to be issues, right? We all have issues. That's okay. It's how we handle them that makes all the difference. And so when anybody has a complaint against anyone, we want to forgive. But, you know, we can't do that unless we have accepted the forgiveness God gives us. If we don't go and say, "Lord, please forgive me." And you know what happens when we do that? Does he forgive us? Okay, so look at that as our fuel, you know, tank. When he forgives us, that fills our tank up. Then we have some forgiveness to give. If we're not going to the Lord, asking to be forgiven and receiving that, we have none to give. And so if it's hard for you to forgive, maybe it's because you're not asking for forgiveness and not being fueled up with God's forgiveness so that you'll have some to give. You know, we want to be able to pay it forward. It's not good enough just to know that God will forgive me if I repent. But I must do it. I have to ask. It's like a gift. How many of you get a Christmas gift or a birthday gift? It's all wrapped real pretty, right? You leave it there all year long? No. What do? You open it. The socks, you wear the socks. If it's a whatever, you know. And so that's what we want to do with God's forgiveness. And it's like a check. You know, when I get a check, I don't just put it on my fridge and look at it. You know, I can't wait for Monday morning so I can go to the bank and I can deposit the check and really enjoy what I've received. And so when forgiveness is not optional and it's the only way we can experience true freedom, we have to have all those things to really embrace true freedom. When we all have negative things happen in our lives, and when they happen, and they will, we need to learn to take chocolate into the prison like Corrie Ten Boom. And the only way you'll know it's time is if you listen to the Holy Spirit like she did. She dropped to her knees. She cried out to God. She waited. And when the Holy Spirit gave the word, she got off her knees and she grabbed that box of chocolates and she got out there and did what God called her to do. And because of that, I believe the population of heaven is going to be a lot different because she did what God called her to do. So when things happen, you know, and in our lives, it's a dirty, messy, whatever's going on, don't worry. It's just use his heavenly formula. Praise God and thank him. Speak words of affirmation and blessing and forgive. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is indeed. And you'll get your chocolate as you leave today.